Exodus chapter 12. It's now about 6:25. I don't know what to make of this. There's about 11 pages here, and so I hope y'all are in one of the padded rows. And no, we won't be too terribly long this evening. But it's amazing. I was flipping through my notes I typically have on my iPad, and on my iPad it's like this morning there was hardly anything, and I think I went about 28 minutes, and so with 11 pages, I'm not sure. Maybe someone can order a few pizzas or maybe get another pot of coffee started in the back. I don't think we'll be that long. Remember, I have to drive an hour and a half home, so we definitely ain't gonna be that long. And so, but we could stay up long enough that my kids fall asleep in the way. But Exodus chapter number 12, again, let me say thank you so much for allowing us to be here. I consider it a joy and an honor. And I don't take it lightly. I've thought about this day really since Brother Mike asked me the last time, and I've just let the Lord lead. And I came across this chapter in one of my daily driving back and forth. And I listened to this chapter, and if you see it, this is quite a long chapter. It's 51 verses. We're not going to read all 51 verses, and then we're going to go to another chapter, and there's like 40 verses in that one, and then the last chapter is about 60. And so you might get in your, if we read it all, you might get your whole weekly Bible reading in. And but we're gonna go through this chapter pretty quick. But as I was traveling into work one day, this chapter came across, and I stopped it and I started over. See, I'm a homeschool kid. I need number 8 already. I can't stand still. That's the ADHD inside of me. I can't stand still, so I have to move. I'm a pacer. And so, but bear with me as I pace. But as I was driving in, I had to replay this chapter. Now, like I said, I'm a homeschool kid. I'm very introverted, as you can tell. I'm not extroverted at all. And I'm very quiet and to myself. And that's not who I am at all. But I'll be honest, even now as an older adult, I struggle with my reading and comprehension as far as reading something and understanding it. And it might be because I'm North Carolina and a little bit slow. I don't know. But I do know that when I listen, I tend to retain a little bit more. And, you know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. I can hear you, but if I don't want to listen to you, I can hear you and still turn you off. But when I was reading or listening to this chapter, I had to restart it. And as I was going through this chapter, I was excited. If you know much about this chapter, at this point, Moses has worked through a lot of plagues. And he's coming up to the last plague. And the last plague is when the death angel comes and goes through the Hebrew, the Israelites, and the Egyptians. Now, they had been in captivity. The last verse of this chapter says that they were in captivity for 430 years. So after Joseph's family dies, then the next Pharaoh that comes on the scene did not remember or know really about the past. And so that's when the Hebrews went into captivity. So as you see from the end of Genesis until the end of chapter 12 of Exodus, there's about 430 years of slavery. Up until then, there had been no Passover. As you notice when you read through the story of Moses, it's crazy. His mother puts him in an ark, sends him down the water. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, sends her handmaid to find a midwife to feed and take care of Moses, who happened to be his mother. So she got paid to raise her own child. That is God all the way around. Out of all the women there, Moses' mother was the one who put him in the basket this side and prayed for him. Pharaoh's daughter is off bathing herself, tells her her handmaid to go grab someone to take care of this baby and to feed the baby happened to be his mother. And I believe that it's 100% God. As, of course, as you know, Moses grows up. And when Moses grows up, he kills a man. And he didn't like how the Hebrews are being treated. He killed him. And then he had to go to Uncle Jethro's house. See, something about that name Jethro, at first I thought it was just a southern thing, but it's a biblical thing. So, like, if you have an Uncle Jethro, he's probably one of the coolest people you know. And so, maybe if I ever have a boy, maybe if we have a boy, we can name him Jethro. Maybe I can find a husband for one of our girls named Jethro. But see, when you think of that, you think of a guy with missing teeth probably, and looks all backwards. But Moses went and stayed with Jethro for a while. And when God comes to Moses at the burning bush and says, hey, I want you to get my people out of captivity. And as you go through, you'll see that there's all the plagues, the lice, the frogs. And all along the way, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then you get to the later plagues and it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So now we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a unique chapter. Chapter 12, there is the first Passover that's ever been recorded. Why? Because that was the first Passover period. Now, we talked a little bit going into chapter 12. I'm going to speed read chapter 12 because I'm a homeschooler and we'll work through this together. So keep your fingers scrolling down the page. We'll get through all 50 verses in probably 2 to 3 minutes. If you're ready, I'm ready. In verse number 1, we see that the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. In verses 2 through 20, the Lord tells them what they need to do on the night of the Passover. In verse number 3, you see that they need a male lamb. In verse number 5, you see that lamb has to be without blemish. And it says, let's keep that lamb for 4 days, and in the evening it shall be killed. In verse number 6, the blood of the lamb shall be put on the two side posts of the upper door and the sides. The instructions on the Passover, the preparations of the meat, and what was to do with it, verses 7 through 10. So it talks about what they had to do with the lamb. The instructions on how you should be dressed, how you should stand, and how you should be eat is in verse number 11. What we see happen that night, the firstborn male and beast will be killed that night. The Lord will execute judgment, and he says in verse number 12, I am the Lord. Verse number 13, it says, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. That song that we sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, is taken from here in chapter number 12. In verse number 14, the Passover is named in the remembrance of what happened in 14. In verses 15 through 20, we see how they are supposed to handle the Passover going forward. Now, this is up to verse number 20 is God telling Moses and Aaron what to do. After that, you see that they put the plan into action. In verse number 21, you see that Moses calls the elders and tells the plan for the Passover in verse 21. Also in verse number 21, you'll see that they were to take a lamb according to the family and kill the Passover. You'll see in verse number 22, it says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and put it on the door, the lintel and the two side posts. And after they do it, no one is allowed to leave the house until morning. It's very important that they stay in the house. You'll see in verse number 23 that the Lord shall pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood, he'll pass over your house. You'll see there in verse number 23, it says, if there is no blood, then the destroyer will come and smite the firstborn. I do wonder, my mind, I can't help but think, when you read it, it says that the Egyptians and whoever does not have the blood on the post and the lintel. So I wonder that night of how many in the Hebrews, of the Hebrews, they didn't do it. The Bible doesn't really talk about it, but I just wonder, because it says if it's not there, the destroyer will come and will take the firstborn. In verses 24 through 27, it says you'll observe this event for years to come. And when your children ask you about this day, you will tell them. It is for the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their heads, and they worshiped at that point. Again, another memorial. You notice when you read through the Old Testament, there is memorial after memorial. We talked about it the last time I was here. There was two memorials. Achan's, it was a memorial of what not to do. And then when they crossed the Jordan, here's another one though. This memorial is to keep the Passover. Their job is to keep it every year, in that Day of Atonement, every year. In verse number 28, they did exactly what the Lord commanded. Verse number 29, the death angel is moving through. Verse number 30, there starts great screams and crying in every house of the Egyptians. In verses 31 through 39, you'll read that Moses and Aaron were summoned to Pharaoh and he told them to leave. And then you'll see that they were in Egypt for 430 years. And in verse number 51, they leave. So at this point, the Passover has just happened. The night before the death angel, 4 days before that, they're supposed to get a male lamb without blemish. They're supposed to kill it. It tells them how to prepare it, how to get prepared for it. It tells us how to dress for it, what they were supposed to wear, how they were supposed to stand. They were supposed to eat it in haste, and they were supposed to eat standing up. Parents, you know how many times you tell your kids, sit down and eat. In this case, they could not sit down. They had to stand and eat. And for 430 years, they had not had a Passover. However, going forward, from this point going forward, they had a Passover. Now, I'm going to tell you some of the hardest books in the Bible to even listen to, let alone read. One of those is the book of Leviticus. So if you wouldn't mind, let's go over to Leviticus with us. If I have to go through Leviticus, so do you. Help me out. Leviticus chapter number 16. If you know anything about Leviticus chapter number 16, Leviticus chapter number 16 is the Day of Atonement, right? This is Passover time again. And as we go through this chapter as well, you're going to see some parallels, but you're going to see it in a little bit of a different way. Now, remember that each tribe of Israel, there was 12 of them, they were stationed around the camp. And then the Levites were supposed to take care of the tabernacle. The Levites took care of everything of the tabernacle. Can you imagine having this church building? And I know that they had tents and they had curtains and things, but imagine with me that only a certain few of you were supposed to come in and take all the stuff down and take all the walls down. And it was your job to move them. That was the Levites' job. Everything to do with the tabernacle, the Levites had control of. Now, if you remember if you notice, we're going to read in chapter 16, that Aaron has to make a sacrifice first for his house. Because remember, he had two sons that offered strange fire. And when those two sons offered strange fire, guess what happened? They went no more. Aaron's two sons are dead because of it. But before he can make atonement for the people, he has to have a burnt sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 16, and it says in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, after the death of the sons of Aaron, the two sons of Aaron, that they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with linen girdle, and the linen mitre shall be attired. And the holy garments, therefore, shall he wash his flesh in water, so put them on." Verse number five. "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat." Amen. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which is the Lord's, which the Lord's lot fell, and he offered him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, and he shall make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So here we are. He's got three sacrifices he's getting ready to make. He does make one with two goats. He casts lot, one for the Lord that will be offered, and the other shall be a scapegoat. So let me stop just for a moment. I was in my office after I had read this chapter, and I was just thinking, and I had a song playing in my head, and I sent it to Greg. And I'll tell you, I put that song on repeat, and it talks about his blood. And I can't explain it, but before too long, after listening to it over and over, my tears just started flowing. I was so thankful. You see, the Bible, that scapegoat represents a goat that was led off into the wilderness, and we'll read in a moment why that goat was let go, and it hit me. I listened to a song, and it said, "What can wash away my sins? Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. Absolutely nothing. What can make me whole again? Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then as I listened, I was taken back by it. I just started thanking God for his blood. We'll continue reading. Let's go to verse number 14. "And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do it for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess unto him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, of all their transgressions and sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall be sent away into the hand of the man fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he had put on, and he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. He shall put on his garments and shall come forth to offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offerings of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt up upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and shall afterwards come into the camp. and the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall carry one without the camp. And they shall burn with fire in their skins and the flesh of their dung. And he that burneth with him shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statue forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be done of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever. See, right here is very important. He takes two goats. One goat had to die. Remember back in our last chapter, Exodus chapter 12, the blood had to be on the lintel and the two side posts. They had to do exactly what God told them to do with the lamb. And when it came time for atonement once a year, Aaron the high priest would take a bullock, a ram, and two goats. He would take one goat and the lot that cast on it, and he would sacrifice it, and they would take its blood and go into the mercy seat and face eastward and upon his finger and splash it there on the seat of the mercy seat seven times and the feet seven times. And the clothes he was wearing inside there, he couldn't wear again. They took it off and they discarded them, and he had to wash and clean himself. And what he did with the other goat is he put his hands on him, and he laid the sins of Israel on that goat. They did that, I do believe, for a picture for year after year after year, until when it came time for Passover. Matthew chapter 27, let's go there. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. They did it year after year. He said, we want to do this on the seventh month, the tenth day, every year we offer. So every year they had two goats, one that shed its blood for the Lord, and the other that all the sins were cast upon for a whole nother year. As you could tell, as I was talking about the tribe of Levi, the veil was very thick. It wasn't just a piece of cloth or just even one that hangs over. There were measurements. I would guess that veil was at least 15 to 20 inches thick, maybe even thicker. It was five pieces sewn together. It was very important, very intrigued. It was very heavy. And it was there for a reason. It was there. And so each time the high priest had to go into the holies of holy every year until now. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. It said, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is different. At this point now, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, is on the cross, and he is now yielding up the ghost. And immediately, that veil was rent from top to bottom, which meant there's no more need for a scapegoat. The Messiah had come. The Messiah had died. He shed his blood. At that moment, as his blood was dripping down, that blood was seated and put there at the mercy seat as a payment for each of us. That blood is something special. It's not just any other blood. It's what was represented in chapter 12. It was what was represented in chapter 16. And now it's represented in chapter number 27. That when he was bleeding and dying for each of us, that was it. There was no more needs of putting your hands on another goat and putting it out into the wilderness and putting it there. It was for us. And I'm almost ashamed at how often we don't even talk about the blood. We'll sing about the blood. We did that tonight. I love singing about the blood. I love there is a fountain filled with blood. I love when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is just something about that blood. That blood comes and it cleanses us. It's again, that's that salvation that I referenced the last time I was here and this morning. But you know what? Nothing else can save us. There's no other sacrifice that can save us, no other thing that can save us. In Hebrews chapter number 7, he said that he is the lamb that was slain once for all. Past, present, and future, no more. You know, I do believe that everyone got saved the same way. I don't believe there's different dispensations of belief of being saved. I believe that those before had to look towards the cross, and we look back at the cross to see salvation. And I do believe that it requires a blood sacrifice. And he did that for each and every one of us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. My question tonight, with the last 5 or 6 minutes that I have we worked through about 150 verses together? Is, since we know about this blood, since we have that blood, since we've accepted that free gift, why don't we tell others about Jesus? Like we should. You know how many times you've been at a gas station pumping gas? And the Lord prompts you, hey, give that man a track, invite him to church. You're like, God, I don't want to do it. Nervous about it. And I do believe he looks at us and says, nervous? I came and died for you. I shed my blood for you and for that person. We were at a Quick Start not too long ago, pumping fuel. And Reagan and Ruby were with me, and I was pumping gas or something. I'd gotten, went into the store maybe to get them donuts, one of the two. They really like Quick Start donuts. And Ruby said, hey, can we give that man a track? There was a man standing behind his truck. Everything inside of me was like, no, why would we do that? Knowing that we have the answer. Ruby said, can I give him a track, Dad? I said, yes. But you know, I felt horrible because a 10-year-old said, hey, Dad, can we give someone a track? Can we invite him to church? Can we tell him about that same blood? You know, that blood that means difference to anything else. That one who died for us, openly was beat for us. And Ruby didn't realize it, but she was preaching a message. Dad, everyone needs to hear about this blood. You know how many people we all come in contact with? And we never share the gospel. I think, and I'm very thankful at my house, I'm not Jewish, but at our house we would have blood on the lintel and down the post. But not everyone we come in contact does. My challenge tonight is, give the opportunity for someone else. You know what will save this country? It definitely is not politics. But it's us taking salvation and giving it, telling them how they can have that blood sprinkled on their life. You know, I listened to that song on repeat, and it says, "So I come." It says that that blood, it flows and flows down over me. And that blood's the only thing that changes our destination. When Jesus Christ came and shed his blood, remember the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And our perfect Lamb died for the whole world. God gave his Son to be the gift to humankind. And we here in this office, with this church building, in our homes, it's like we have the secret to our eternal destiny. And we don't share it oftentimes. I'm ashamed to see future. You're getting who I am tonight. I hope you understand that. I'm afraid of the line of people that I've had contact with, that God said, "Hey, give that person a tract, tell that person the gospel." And I didn't. That their blood will be on my hands. His blood saves. His blood redeems. His blood cleanses. His blood holds eternal life. When he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. No more did a high priest have to go in and make an atonement. No more did an animal have to die. But when he died, he said, "I died once for all." And it's like we have the answer. And sometimes we let people walk by. I'll be the first to say I'm guilty of it. Maybe we would decide today, tonight, to take literature from here that talks about heaven, put it in your car, put it in your pocket, and just say, "I'm going to tell somebody." That's how the world changes. That's how eternity changes. I'm so thankful. I'm done. I'm so thankful a granny and a papa invited my dad and mom in 1979, I think I mentioned it the last time, to a baby dedication. For 41 years, I tell you, 41 and a half years, I'm spoiled. I've grown up in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 9 months before I was born. I don't know any different. I have the time of my life. But it's all because of his blood. And when I don't share the story of his blood, I'm going to look at my Savior someday and he's going to say, "Hey, you could have told him. You should have told her." Remember that interaction? We should preach more about the blood of Jesus Christ. Not just sing about it, but preach about it. Tonight you got a little bit of a history lesson. We started with it. Now you know how many years they were in bondage before they left, and you know how many years it had passed before they had a Passover. But from that point until the time Jesus Christ died on the cross, a scapegoat every year. What are you going to do with tonight's message? Are you going to keep it to yourself? Maybe we would decide tonight as a church body that we'll walk out the door. We'll start with 5 tracks or 10 tracks. And we'll pass them out. Tomorrow morning when you get your scooters, Starbucks, Dunkin', I don't like McDonald's, but you go to McDonald's. When you go through the line, say, here, just something I want you to read. I see you every day. I do care about you. We don't know each other, but you're going to go somewhere. I'm going to go somewhere. Why don't we decide tonight to take his blood, take those tracks, and tell someone about that blood that was shed for them. You want to change Cedar Rapids? Tell someone about Jesus. You want to build and encourage the body of Christ here at Victory? Tell someone about Jesus. You want to make an eternal difference? Tell someone about Jesus. We're good at talking politics. We're good at talking sports. We're good at talking a lot of things. Maybe there's a family member that you know right now that needs salvation. You could talk to them about everything else, but you're afraid. What if they were to die tomorrow without Jesus Christ? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man said, hey, tell my other brothers. Don't let this happen to them. Tell my brothers. For I'm tormented in this flame. The only thing that saves us from that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the answer. I have the answer. Let's decide tonight as a church to tell others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, I pray that you would just take the message. Lord, I know this is a little bit of a harder message, and Lord, I didn't plan it. Lord, I do believe you did. But Lord, I pray that these wonderful people would see the importance and the valuable information that they have at their fingertips, Lord, of one who died for us, that one who broke the veil from top to bottom that says anyone can come. You don't need a high priest anymore. Lord, that we would take that gift of salvation. We wouldn't keep it, but we would share it. And then, Lord, if there's one in here tonight that has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would get that settled before they leave this evening. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.